We are so glad that you are here this morning. I hope that you're glad to be alive and glad to be free to worship Christ, our risen Savior, on this day. Just this last Monday, April 16th, our quaint town was rocked with a violence it's never known before. Our lives have been shaken by a cruel deed. In the aftermath, we wrestle with confusion, with sorrow, with grief, with anger. And our hearts are flooded with questions. How do we respond to the loss? How do we react to such a travesty of justice? And perhaps most importantly, what difference does Christ make in our lives in these dark times? Today we gather to worship because though this town has forever changed, our God has not changed. We worship the rock who never moves. He is eternal. He is seated in heaven. And because He is evermore the same, we can have confidence and courage in the face of any sorrow or any danger. Our lives are secure because Christ holds them in His hands. But I'd like to take a break this morning from the confusion, and I'd like us to quiet our hearts that we might hear the voice of our Maker. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 54. We're going to read verse 10 through 55, verse 3. And I'd like you to listen because it is the Good Shepherd that speaks to your soul this morning. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 10. The Lord says, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlement of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon for its work. It is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." Let us pray. Father, in this dark time, we need to hear your voice. And so open our hearts to your word. Might your Spirit move in the depths of our soul to shine His light into this darkness, to strengthen us in our weakness, to teach us in our questions and to fill us with joy anew. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today, as we study this passage, I'd like us to look at four responses, four Christian responses to times of tragedy. First, be real about the tragedy that surrounds us. Secondly, remember the truth of the gospel. Thirdly, request Christ fill us afresh. And fourthly, relay to others the grace we have received. So let's begin contemplating first our need to be real about the tragedy of life in a fallen world. God says through Isaiah, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted. Dear ones, this is the most realistic book ever written. Because this book has been written by the author of everything that is real. And so God wants us to face the troubles of life with the courage to be honest about how very dark life can be. As the Lord says, though the mountains have shaken, here we are, nestled in the mountains of Southwest Virginia, and by a bomb of evil, the very earth has shaken, and those waves have gone forth to the ends of the earth. Joe, thank you for bringing your love from New York because of what has happened here. There are times when the mountains shake. Who would have imagined a year ago that this past week something of this magnitude of evil could have happened in this quiet place in the beautiful Blue Ridge of Virginia? It's beyond our imagination that something like this might strike. And as Christians, we hold two truths together at the very same time. That is the tragedy of life, the reality of Satan, the presence of evil, with the truth of God's unfailing love, God's covenant promise that will never be shaken, that will not be removed. His love is never ceasing. His compassions will never fail. And so we have hope. Our life is but a vapor, but our God is a rock. And so we build our lives on Him. A realistic worldview gives us the confidence to move into the pain in these moments of great distress. The Bible tells us there are times to laugh and times to cry. This is a time to cry. A time to grieve over those things that have been lost. Because beneath the pain there is a hope that is sure. The Bible tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In two occasions we know of His weeping, once at the grave of His friend Lazarus. There He came. And as He stood outside the tomb, He wept as He saw the pain of death bearing down on Lazarus' family and friends. Notice in that moment, He did not say, "We are strong, we will overcome, we are great." No. He knew that in but a few moments, He would speak a few words and Lazarus would break forth from that tomb wrapped in His grave cloths. And yet at that time, Jesus wept. And so this is the time when we can weep. The second time Christ wept was as he looked over Jerusalem and he considered the spiritual hardness of those who he would call to himself. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that I would like a chick, that a hen gathers her chicks together, but you would not come. He wept at the spiritual hardness of heart that surrounded him at that time. And so we have permission to weep. Tears soften the heart. The heart of a man is much like the earth on which we live. And when the rain doesn't come, the earth grows hard and grows dry and becomes like concrete. Nothing can grow. And yet when gentle rain falls upon the soil, the earth softens, the seed enters, and new life springs forth. In the same way, our tears are like that gentle rain that softens our hearts so that new things can grow. Gerald Sitzer tells of how calamity struck his life in a book of Grace Disguised. He was with his family on a field trip in their car and they were struck by a drunken man. And in that moment, his mother, his wife, and one of his three children was snatched from his life. And in this book, he processes his grief. And he says there, this insightful comment, "Though I experienced death, I also experienced life in ways I never thought possible before. Not after the darkness, as we might suppose, but in the darkness. I did not go through pain and come out on the other side. Instead, I lived in it and found within that pain the grace to survive and eventually to grow. I did not get over the loss of my loved ones. Rather, I absorbed the loss into my life like soil receives decaying matter until it becomes a part of who I am. Sorrow took up permanent residence in my soul and enlarged it. I learned gradually that the deeper we plunge into suffering, the deeper we can enter into a new and different life. A life no worse than before, and sometimes better. A willingness to face the loss and to enter into the darkness is the first step we must take. Like all first steps, it is probably the most difficult and takes the most time. My counsel to you is to step into the pain. We need to cry. We need to hold these truths together. This world is struck with terror, and Christ's love never changes. The world is passing away and the lust thereof, but the one who does the will of God shall live forever. When tragedy occurs, there's a process, numbness and denial and then anger and guilt and sometimes depression and despair, sorrow that comes like waves. And you need to let it come and process the pain. And God will give you strength. He will be your comforter. Let the Lord use these days to expand your heart. And let the gentle rain of your tears fall so that new life can grow. The second truth we need is we need to remember the truth of the gospel. Again, Isaiah tells us, beginning in verse 11, "O afflicted city, lashed by storm and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphire." Skipping to 13, "All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be from me." Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals to flame, forges a weapon for fit for its work. I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc, no weapon forged against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. We need to remember the truth of the gospel. Several truths Isaiah highlights here. First, God's love does not change when circumstances change. His love is steadfast, infinite, and eternal. Secondly, for those who are His, our future is filled with joy, filled with glory. Christ is our hope. Third, God is the maker of all things, but He is never the author of evil. Fourth, all of us are sinners. No one does good, not one. We are all in desperate need of Christ's intervention. Evil is real, and it seeks to deceive and destroy the good things that God has made. Fifthly, Christ invites us to come to Him for salvation, to be reconciled, to be restored, to be strengthened and filled with joy. And last, we live in a war zone. There are casualties all around us. And yet God will vindicate His people. He will come and make all things right. He will bring justice to roll down like a fountain. He will give us power to overcome the enemy. And so we must remember the gospel. In times when our heart is tempted to doubt, we must cling to these truths. The good news involves bad news. God never made any evil. The evil in this world, frankly, is due to humanity. We are the authors of evil. People ask the question, why would a good God let evil exist in the world? We don't have the final answer. But this answer we know. That if God chose to remove evil from the face of the earth, both you and I would be swept away with His hand. And no one would remain. It is God's mercy that permits evil to exist, because He is so tremendously patient, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to everlasting life. And so He is waiting that one more soul, one more man or woman or child would repent of their selfish ways and come and trust Christ and be redeemed. And when that last soul has said, "Yes, Lord," then He will come. His kingdom will come. And He will set all things right. God is very patient. And He endures evil, just as He endures the selfishness of our hearts. The Christian worldview is the only worldview that makes sense to the suffering of the world, because our God has come and entered into suffering with us. The evolutionary model has no explanation for evil. If we are but the process of a series of happenings and mishappenings over time, there is no evil in the world. What happened on Monday was simply one more roll of the evolutionary dice, one more advance for natural selection. And yet we know in our hearts that's a lie. We know in our hearts that evil is real and that God is good. And so the Christian worldview helps us understand and gives us answers to these things that swirl around us. God has made suffering redemptive, because He was suffered more than any man on the cross of Calvary, made for us redemption, that we might have joy today. and eternal life in His presence forevermore. Remember His faithfulness. In the midst of suffering, there is still goodness. There is still truth and justice and valor. We think of Dr. Lebrescu, who gave his life. What a beautiful thing. A man God spared for the Holocaust, that he might give his life to spare others for the days ahead. What a picture. There are beautiful things around us. There are flowers in the spring and sunshine and blue skies. There are tiny babies that are born. There are reasons to rejoice in the midst of tragedy. One of the things I do as I weep is I like to sing hymns. And I invite you in these days to sing to the Lord, to make a new song with your voice. The truths of Scripture are real. God is seated in heaven. And He will come to gather you into His arms, to take you home. When there will be no more tears, He will dry every eye. And we will be with Him forever. Thirdly, we need to request Him to fill us afresh. In verse 1 through 3 of 55, God says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. You were made, you were designed to drink from the fountain of God's love. He alone can satisfy. He alone can fill. There are people who have spent their entire lives believing that things from this world can satisfy. And it's a lie. And one of the things that happens in these times of tragedy is we see the vanity of things we've been chasing after. And we're reminded to come back to the fountain of living water. We need to seek from Him refreshing in these times. Come, buy, you who have no money. The only way to come to Christ is with empty hands. We have no righteousness of our own. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so come to the Lord. Let Him fill you afresh in these days. Notice the picture here. Three elements: wine and milk and bread. Wine pictures for us two things. It pictures joy and it pictures celebration. Do you remember Jesus' first miracle? Mind you, that God from all eternity knew how Jesus' ministry would unfold. And isn't it curious that Jesus' first miracle would be to take water and turn it into wine? And that is because He wants your common watery life to become like fresh and beautiful wine, to be filled with joy and filled with celebration. We can celebrate because life does not end here. We have a home in glory, and soon we will all be there. He says, "Come buy milk." Milk is a picture of strength, and it is His word that is our source of strength in these times. Isaiah 40, 30 through 31 says, "Though youth grew tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. they shall walk and not faint. We need strength from the Lord. We need milk from His hands. I was reading a study recently. A university did a new study on sports drinks. And kind of this is a problem for the University of Florida and Gatorade, but they have discovered the most effective sports drink that restores strength after great exertion in sporting events. And you know what that sports drink is? It's chocolate milk. Chocolate milk. And the Lord Jesus says, come buy milk from me. He wants to strengthen you in such a way that you live in these dark days with supernatural power, supernatural joy, supernatural peace that comes because your life is built upon a rock that will never move, though the mountains tremble. So He says, come and be strengthened from His mighty hand. And bread, the staple of life. Here we are, 650 years, the mouth of Isaiah, and He's talking about wine, and He's talking about bread, and He's telling us about Jesus. Which is why every Sunday we get together in the chapel and we break bread and we drink grape juice here. It works, it's fine. But I want you to come and break bread and drink wine and remember what Christ has done to give you freedom from sin, victory from guilt, and new life, everlasting life. There is power in the gospel. And so we need to request from Him refreshment that only He can give. There's correction in this passage for us. God says, why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? How much of our lives are spent chasing on things that are temporal, that are passing, that will burn. And God calls us to invest our lives in those things that are eternal. His glory, His truth. In our relationship with Him and with people that He's made in His image. This is a good time to get your life back in focus. To put aside those worthless things that you may have been pursuing, and invest your life in that which will last forever. God says, come, eat what is good. Listen to Him. Jesus says in Matthew 11, almost the very same words, come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon your shoulders and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble of heart. Your souls will find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you tired in these days? Come to Jesus. Let Him be your strength. And lastly, relay to others the grace that you have received. God blesses us that we might be a blessing. He comforts us that our life might be a comfort to those around us. You were made to live not for your comfort, but for end so much greater, so much more glorious, that His light and His love, that the balm of Gilead might flow from your life. For His glory and for the advance of His kingdom. Note again in verse 17 of chapter 54, God says, no weapon forged against you will prevail. You refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Do you know that? That no weapon forged against you shall prevail. In Christ, walking in His way, do you realize that you are invincible? Nothing can touch you apart from His sovereign grace. As Martin Luther taught us to sing, the body they may kill, His truth endureth still, His kingdom is forever. Jesus said in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a tremendous quandary here, and this is the quandary of the fear of God. When men fear men, they tremble and fall. When men fear God, they become powerful, and doers of mighty deeds and acts of great kindness. I want to challenge you in these days to bind up your wounds, to be strengthened in Christ, and then to turn and minister to others. As Jesus carried His cross up the hill of Golgotha, He said, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women. Do you see Jesus in this moment of His greatest agony did not seek others to weep for Him, but rather He turned to strengthen those around Him. Our process of healing is expedited as we not only deal with our grief, but we help others process their suffering. We enter into their suffering, bearing our own suffering at the same time, because Christ has comforted us with a supernatural comfort. You ask, well, how can we do that? What can we do? And I'd like to be specific. Just this Wednesday, as the elders met, one of the elders said a beautiful thing. He said, what would it be like if everyone here particularly asked God for one or two people that they might minister to in these days? You are God's servant. You are Christ's minister. And it is no coincidence that you are here in this place in these days. He would bless through you the people around you. And so what can you do? You can pray for a friend. You can ask a question. God's given you two ears and one big heart. You can listen to people. Ask them to share what they're going through. You can take a little gift. Chocolate is good in these days. Brownies are a blessing. There's so many little ways. You know, it's the little things that build the kingdom of Christ. It's not the big things. It's each one of you asking God, Lord, pour blessing in me that you might pour blessing through me. Make me a channel of your grace, of your joy, of your comfort. Work through this vessel of clay that you might be glorified in your kingdom advance. On Wednesday, we had a special visitor. A guy came here from Charlotte. His wife died last week from breast cancer. He buried her a week ago today. And as he was grieving on Monday, he heard of the events here in Blacksburg, and the Lord spoke to him and said, you know, get up there and be a blessing to those people. So he got his kids, you know, taken care of with some friends, and he jumped in his car and came up here and said, the Lord sent me, because I know what grief is about. I'm there right now. But I want to be a blessing to other people as well. I thought, wow, what a picture. And there are people that guy didn't touch, that you can touch in these days. So He wants you to relay to others the grace you have received, to let His power and His love and His tears flow through you in these days. So four Christian responses in a time of tragedy. One, be real with the pain of life in a fallen world. Secondly, remember the truth of the gospel. Thirdly, request Christ fill you afresh with His presence, with His Spirit, with His comfort. And lastly, relay to others the grace you have received. Be a channel of blessing. Perhaps there are some people here who have not experienced the power of the gospel, who have not come to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Today you can receive from Christ the gift of salvation. Receive from Him once and for all forgiveness for your sin and the beginning of a life of joy and peace that will last forever. You simply need to recognize your sin. Realize that Christ died to pay the penalty for your sin and receive His gift. Ask Him to be your Lord, to be your Savior. Let us pray. Father, we come crushed in these days. It's hard for us still to assimilate what has happened in this place. And I pray that your children would find tears, that our hearts would be softened and not hardened by the evil that is struck, that you would expand our hearts through suffering, that we would remember the truth of your word, your presence, your love, your kindness to us in Christ. And Lord, I pray for everyone here that you would give them one or two friends that they could bless, that your grace would flow from this place like oil poured out on this town, a healing oil, a fragrant offering, a beautiful sacrifice for your glory. Use us, comfort us, that we might comfort others, even as we have been comforted by grace. We ask it with confidence in Christ's name. Amen.